So if you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. It's been my custom to start a lot of my messages on the book of Proverbs with a Psalm of David. Because of their connection, David taught his son. The book of Proverbs is a byproduct of what God used David to point Solomon to this kind of wisdom. Okay, Psalm 8. Starting with verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, and the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We're beginning with words of David again, words which he may have shared with his son Solomon. A simple point may be taken from this psalm, and mind you, there's many points could be taken from this psalm. It would be a delightful thing to ponder today fully. But one simple point we want to take from this psalm is that when you consider the works of God from his creation, man needs to be humbled before God. Wow. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Verse 4 says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Isn't it a shame that things that were designed to give us awe and wonder and to humble us before God are turned into subjects of pride and vanity? And we get all puffed up with our knowledge of the heavens. You know, and the knowledge is amazing. And the feat of putting a man on the moon or putting out cameras out in space and all the photographs we have. I mean, it is amazing. But the reason it's amazing is it's so far out there. It's so beyond us. We're only just touching the surface of what God already knows. So I like to say that true science is men thinking God's thoughts after him. And we have not caught up. We have not caught up. For all eternity, we'll be trying to catch up. So much he wants to give us. But our study of pride and humility dovetails with a previous study we had on the fear of the Lord. Pride and humility are subjects which must primarily deal with how we see ourselves before God. And subsequently, pride and humility become subjects that deal with how men see themselves among their fellow men. Okay, let's just work on this a little bit. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Now, yes, this does show the linkage between the subject, the fear of the Lord. But this verse is personal, like God himself is talking. Now, I realize in Proverbs 8, Lady Wisdom is a personification of wisdom is talking. Later on, we understand this to be the Son of God is our wisdom. But speaking for the wisdom of God, in other words, speaking for God himself, he says that he hates the evil way. He hates pride and arrogancy. He hates the evil way. And the froward mouth, Doubtless you have translations that say other things here, but froward is the idea of something that goes crooked instead of goes straight. So people that speak crooked and perverse things. Peter said, save yourself from this crooked, untoward generation. God hates these thoughts and activities that are built around pride, arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. God says, I hate that. I hate these things. And so it's an issue. If you're interested in humility, I don't recommend the book that's called Humility and How I Obtained It. I recommend God's Word, because the first step in humility is understanding who God is and who I am in relationship to God. And that's enough to humble me completely. But then when I get a good dose of how I am before God, and then I look at other people that He's created and I say, hey, I'm no better than them. We need each other. We should help each other. We should love our neighbors as ourselves after we first primarily love God. And so humility gets more dispersed when we consider man. But if we do this without trying to consider God, some strange forms of humility exist in which people simply try to humble themselves in front of other people, and sometimes this turns into kowtowing, just self-degradation. We'll deal with that more later. Proverbs 16:5. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. What an important reference for us today. It's always been important. But this hand joining in hand thing is really getting back to the days of Babel. When they built that tower, they all worked together to build a tower that would reach to heaven. And God looked down on that and he did not like it. Is it because God does not like architecture? Has he got something against towers in general? No. This is after the flood. Nimrod is forming a union of all the people to work together. This tower reaching to heaven is his way of saying, God, you may have wiped us out with the flood before, but you're not going to do it again. We've got God insurance now. When we get done with this one, we'll build another one and another one, and you're not going to do that to us again. It was a form of rebellion. It was an unholy union of men. Instead of God physically harming them, he divided them. This is an amazing thing. He did things to make them not be able to all speak the same language. You imagine what that place looked like as you're trying to find your matches. We used to have a party game, you know, the icebreaker. And we'd hand out pieces of paper, and two of them would be the same animal. But there was maybe, whatever the case may be, 10, 12, whatever, different animals. So we made sure everybody got one, and somebody else in the group got one, and they all at once had to make the sound of that animal and try to find each other. And that was a cacophony. And I can't remember who it was, but this one lady, she couldn't focus on the sound of a duck. She just went around saying, duck, 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 duck. Got the job done. But can you imagine what it was like to have that all busted up? God didn't use thunder and lightning. He didn't shake the place. He didn't make the tower fall over. He left it in partial construction. Hopefully they'd think about it for a long time. What a wrong thing that was, and God didn't approve. Because Nimrod lost his massive force all at once just because they couldn't talk the same. And, you know, explanations for cultural, ethnic differences in man stem back to that. But anyways, though hand joined in hand, they shall not go unpunished. The desire to get back to Babel, or Babylon. Mystery Babylon, a governmental unity from all men, a religious unity of all men. is described as a very unholy, ungodly thing. And people are uniting today, allegiances are being made, and it is against the Lord and against His Christ. Openly, overtly. Some don't realize it, but others absolutely do. Some don't care because the Bible's not even an issue to them. God's not an issue to them. They've already rejected Him. But now I'm starting to preach here. I better be careful. But when God hates something, you're not going to talk Him out of it. He has a way to resolve an issue through forgiveness, which comes with confession, which comes with the work of Christ. But if people want God to change, you're not going to live long enough. It's never going to happen. And for those who unite against Him, they will not go unpunished. Quite a thing to meditate upon. And there's a lot of other good ones there. But concerning pride and humility with our fellow man, we see that so much of the time men ignore and disregard God, and then they also become apathetic and or adversarial towards man. So let's look at Proverbs 13:10. It's one I can't avoid. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride comes contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, to interpret Proverbs, we talked at the very beginning of this series about parallelism. And a verse will contain two statements. One statement is contrasted by the other, or one statement is enhanced, explained by the other, but there's a connection so that whatever the last half of the verse is saying, it comments on the first part of the verse. And sometimes you might not see it like this one, pride and contention, and the other is well-advised in wisdom. So that's a little puzzle for us to work out. Okay, proud people don't feel that they need anybody else and that they are right and that the others are wrong. So they're always in a state of argument and strife with other people. Now, the other side of the verse, it says the well-advised. Okay, you could insert the idea here of the humble. Opposite of pride, a humble person will get advice. They will have wisdom. And there won't need to be all that contention. I know nobody does this perfectly, but that's the idea. Pride and contention over here, humility, getting advice, working wisely. That's the other contrast. So how you think of God has a lot to do with how you'll treat your fellow man. Let's look at chapter 21, verse 24. Chapter 21, verse 24. It says, "Proud and haughty scorner is his name who deals in proud wrath." This kind of person gets a reputation. Now, I moved to this town 20 years ago, and I don't remember the name, and I wouldn't say it if I did, but there were people told me about a man that used to live in this town, and he had a pickup truck and a big sign, and signs on the side of his truck, just blaspheming and ridiculing God and anybody else who believes in Him. He just lived to generate that. And everywhere he went, he rode in his truck, and it was full of degrading God. And I get the impression he wasn't a very nice guy to deal with on the human level. So here we have Proverbs 21, 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name. He's got a reputation. He deals in proud wrath. That's how he gets things done. Intimidation. Unreasonable. Pushy. I could come up with some more synonyms, but I think I got the job done there. Chapter 28 and verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he that puts his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Now again, think about parallelism, and you have a little riddle to figure out here. On one hand, we've got a person who is proud inside. He's got an overinflated view of himself. And I'm going to learn from this proverb that he does not appreciate the Lord. And so what he does is he's just a contentious person. It's like he's surrounded by landmines. You get near him, you're going to step on one. It's like it's going to rain lightning and hail on you when he comes to deal with something. He can't be peaceful about things. By contrast, it says, he that puts his trust in the Lord, okay, he's not proud. He's humble with the Lord. He knows he needs the Lord. So he also has this ability to know he needs other people, needs to be reasonable. But it says here as a contrasting thing is, he will be made fat. Now, you got to think with the Middle Eastern mentality here, because we're always fighting about the fat subject, right? It isn't the unwritten law in our country is he who dies the skinniest wins? In the Middle East, if you are faring well and you've got a little body fat on you, that means you've been prospered. You could get fat. You know, for a person looking like me to go to some places in the world, they'd be wondering, man alive, this guy must be wealthy or something, you know. But anyways, being made fat is a term for prosperity. So on one hand, you're all about yourself and you're all about self-reliance and you don't need God or anybody else. So you stir up strife. You argue, you fight to get everything you've got. But a person trusting the Lord can relax and then God blesses him. And I'd have to go to other places, but I think you'll understand what I'm saying here. When God's blessing you, he often blesses you by blessing you through other people, and you prosper. Now, we're not talking health and wealth gospel here. We're not talking about how to be a billionaire. We're talking about basic prosperity. And people need to relax by trusting in the Lord and loving their fellow man. Understanding their relationship with God needs grace. Understanding the relationship with man is something God created, and it also needs grace, but it must be taken care of, maintained. And, you know, the Proverbs are going to overlap and repeat on some of these subjects, so maybe it's a good thing I'm going to preach in two sessions, because I when I get to repeat myself, some people won't even know I am because they weren't here. And you probably forgot anyway, so I get to say it again. Well, anyways, pride originates with our ignorance of God and our contempt for God. Pride is then extended to our attitude towards man, a foolish independence of others, and indifference or apathy for others, an extreme competitiveness which can lead to an aggressive, even a predatorial relationship with others. Humility originates with our conscious effort to know, honor, and submit to God. It is a sense of living in the presence of God. Humility is not timidness, not fearfulness, not a terrible case of low self-esteem. And sometimes people think they're being humble by cowering before people. That's not it. That's not it. Humility is a God-honoring sense of appreciation and respect for others. The behavior of humility is to be considerate of others, to seek to fulfill the golden rule, which basically says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's not an exact quote of the scriptures. This maxim has been developed from Matthew 7:12 and Luke 6:31. But know this, those who are humble will, as much as possible, seek to cooperate with others. I'd like to take you to Romans 12 for that one. Keep your finger in the Proverbs. I'm not done, but this one really stuck with me. And I think Romans 12 does a nice job of exemplifying it, or at least just talking about it. Romans chapter 12, we look at verses 3 through 10. Romans 12, verses 3 through 10. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Think soberly. You know, humility is not some great act of degrading myself. It's not some act I put on. It's, humility is simply honesty. I know who I am before God. I know who I am amongst my fellow men. And I don't have to be ashamed. But at the same time, I need to be a cooperative person who depends on the Lord and understands a proper interdependence with people. So he goes on to say here about the body of Christ. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And there's a sense there of liberality you may have in your Bible. He that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. I like that, cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. It's not a hypocritical act. It's not something you put on. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. That's why I went all the way to verse 10, because honoring one another, preferring one another. You know, to be able to say, you know, this person over here has annoyed me sometimes. This person has been some trouble. Sometimes it's not going well, but I wouldn't be without them. And I just train myself that sometimes if a person's very testy to me, I say, thank you, Lord, for saving them. Thank you that we're going to be brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it just helped me to see Christ in them and help me to be a part of the solution of whatever problem they have. Let me bless them. Okay? That's really important. Then you get to the aspect that isn't just confined to the body of Christ. It extends to people in this world. And this is worded so wisely. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, it isn't always possible, is it? David says, when I speak for peace, they speak for war. You know, and you're going to have that. But on our part, we want to always be there and ready for the peaceful solution. We're going to leave the runway lights on so they can come in for a landing and they'll know it's safe. And God knows when it's impossible. God also knows when we don't care if it's possible or not. We don't want to do it. So we try this to live peaceably with all men. This takes humility. Well, I kind of skipped around there a little bit, I guess. But the Hebrew and Aramaic words that are used for pride and proud. Now, I don't usually mention Aramaic, but there's a place, Daniel chapter 4, written by Nebuchadnezzar himself, written in Aramaic. And boy, does he deal with pride. It's a good one. And so that's why I brought the word up. I can't put all the teaching of the Bible into this. I can hardly put the teaching of Proverbs into this. This is just to get you started. But these words that are used for pride and proud refer to arrogant boasting, lifting up oneself, and impiety or irreverence. You just can't separate the subject of what you think of God from how you interact with your fellow man. Pride and humility are issues first with God, and then it develops with man. And the very words speak of that. And when I was studying these meanings of what a proud person is, about lifting up themselves, it appeared to me that a lot of the things that describe the proud person is that he is giving to himself what he should be giving to God. Okay? So pride is the opposite of reverence and worship for God. And I'd like to notice Psalm 34. Psalm 34, the first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. And get this, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Humble people are attracted to honoring God, the Word of God, the things of God. One time I was out on a beach there in Lake Superior, and we thought it was pretty vacant. Hardly anybody around. Somebody come walking down. You know, we're all looking for agates, you know, for stones and things. And we were just sitting there. These people walked up, and before you know it, and it was right around the time of 2020 and the COVID stuff, and we got into a conversation about God and what's going on in the world. And before I knew it, people were coming down the beach, and they heard these things, and they're all circling around and had a little congregation. Couldn't believe it. I didn't have any notes, but the concerns for God and the concerns for what's going on in the world, it attracted these people. And I want to just say that's kind of an example here. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. You know, I don't get real giddy when people boast on themselves and their accomplishments. I mean, sometimes I've been pretty into honoring a person. I mean, and there's a proper place. Honor to whom honor is due. But boy, I never cease to get joy out of thinking about the glorious things of the Lord. And you know, people may have a different aspect of Him on their mind. And when they start sharing, we're popping up with ideas that are refreshing to us. And it's a tireless subject. Except when I'm preaching too long. Then you get tired, right? The flesh gets tired. But it goes on to say here in verse 3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. And if you think about it, if a person was just there to bless themselves, to praise themselves, to boast about themselves, to magnify themselves, make sure everybody knows all the good things about me, that would be tiresome and it would not draw the crowd. At least it shouldn't draw the crowd. That it should when we are honoring God, because it's all true. Okay, so the Hebrew word, I should say the Hebrew words that are used for humble and humility refer to being lowly, as in knowing your place, modesty, gentleness, and meekness. And David, what an example David was here. Maybe David didn't say about this to his son Solomon, but Solomon had to see it. Psalm 131, just a three-verse psalm. Psalm 131. And I want you to keep in mind, the king of Israel is saying this. The king is saying this. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. He's king of Israel, but he says, there's all kinds of things that are too high for me. God is king of the universe. And he couldn't have said it quite this way at the time, but God's son is the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And he wasn't timid about being king. He gave orders. He called armies. He did battles. He did all kinds of things. But when it come to God, he says, there's stuff way over my head, Lord. I know who I am. And I'm going to make my soul behave like a baby that's able to quiet itself. Now, a weaned child has gone from the breast milk to solid foods. And prior to that time, when they're on the breast milk, they just scream and scream every time they're hungry. If they could put words to it, they're saying, I'm dying, hurry up. Now, and to get older and get more mature, you calm down. And you can ask for food and discuss hunger without it looking like a melodrama. Okay, David says, I'm behaving myself before you, Lord. I must not get anxious and fretful. I must not get demanding. Yeah, what a beautiful psalm to meditate upon. So there's some other words, and I'm going to dare mention these. Other words that relate to pride and humility. There's one called scorner. Scorner, one who mocks and speaks arrogantly. You know, Psalm 334, I can't resist sharing this one. Proverbs 334. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he gives grace unto the lowly. Then there's the lowly, or lowliness. This refers to one who is humble, poor, needy, weak, and afflicted. And the same proverb comes up here, how God gives grace to the lowly. Now, we brought up the word poor. There's some other references I'd love you to look up, but I must move along here to the word poor. Again, one who is needy, one who is in a humble, lowly state of being. Okay, there's some things there, Proverbs 18, 23 and 28, 11. If you look them up, you're going to see some qualities of character that can be found in poor people. Now, that's not true of all poor people. Okay, you got to remember, there's always exceptions, but a lot of poor people have discernment and qualities. I'm going to let you have to meditate on those yourself because I want to get to this other part here. It is not that they are needy that makes them receivers of grace. It says here they understand their neediness. It's not just that they're needy, it's that they understand their neediness, and it has a humbling effect. And I can just refer here to Matthew 5, 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, we're dealing with a Greek word, but the poor in spirit is not referring to a poorness of spiritual quality. I used to get messed up with that word, so I looked it up. And the word means to be a beggar, to be one who knows that you have to ask. You can't demand, you can't just grab. You've got to ask. So it's a humble person. The poor in spirit is a humble person. Now, what I hope to continue to do in a while is fulfill this little list here about things that the book of Proverbs says about those who are proud and those who are humble. And you'll see these words. They'll be, besides proud and pride, they'll be the scorner, and besides humble and humility, you're going to see the lowly. You're going to see those who are poor, and they are able to have a special relationship with God, even if man doesn't appreciate them. Perhaps that's why Proverbs 18:23 and 28:11 were written, just to get some people to get off their high horse and notice how much character many poor people have. Because they're not distracted by many of the things that wealthy people are distracted. And they can see some things from where they're at. Their perspective is very valuable. And next study will, I hope, elucidate that a little more. Anger will get you into trouble. Pride will keep you there. So pride is a big, big issue. I can get into trouble, but with humility, I can get out of trouble. Humility and the grace of God. But pride, pedal to the metal, I'm right, you're wrong, you'll figure it out later, and going 100 miles an hour down a dead-end alley. Humility is something you can ask God for, but you can't thank Him for it. But thank God that He is humble, that He beheld our condition. Thank God that He sent His Son who humbled Himself and got where we're at to get us out of our mess and redeem us. And so it took humility for that, and we must see pride as the enemy of all that God is pursuing to do in your life. So we do want to remove that, and we'll need His help. And humility, like I said, it's not some great feat of intellect or efforts. It's getting honest. Knowing who we are before God, knowing who we are among our fellow men. We have something to gain by cooperating and loving others, honoring them. We have something to give when we create relationships with people and we don't burn our bridges and we are in a position to give and be used of God for grace in other people's lives. So if we see pride and humility as issues with whether we're worshiping God and being able to serve God and our fellow man, if we see the issues, we know how serious this subject is. May God help us with that. Father, thank You so much for that wonderful, gracious, and even humble way that You are willing to deal with us. Thank You, Lord, for giving us also each other. And help us to see each other with Your eyes. Help us to see ourselves through Your eyes and not so much through the eyes of other people. Because many people have distracted us, Lord, and stirred up our vanity. So help us to seek Your praise. We want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," someday. So please grant us the humility and help us to treat pride as an enemy. And we ask that You'll do this for Jesus' sake. Amen.